Excellent. Philippians tonight. Philippians chapter 1. We are under the understanding from so many people that if we make a bold statement or something that would cause somebody to call you being judgmental. Well, that's being very judgmental. How could you say such a thing like that? And yet, in Philippians chapter 1, we know these verses here. Verse 9 says here, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And we know that that's talking about your love may abound. I mean, this is because you care for people. The more you care for them, that's what we're talking about here. "May abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. As you learn what is right and wrong," believe it or not, "your love will abound yet more and more," because it's in that knowledge and in all judgment. And that's okay. Somehow we have been brainwashed ourselves into thinking that because we say something or deal with something, or you don't have to say anything, if you just make a choice for yourself. And when Paul talks about us turning away from the vanities and to turn unto the living God, that's a judgment call. If you tell somebody within your home that you don't want them doing such and such, it's my home, that's a judgment call. That's your call to do such a thing. Or if you're someplace else and it really isn't your business as such, but then you step aside or whatever it is, you're still making a judgment call. And that's okay, because he says also in verse 10 that you may approve things that are excellent. That's what we're supposed to have grown and learned in all these years since we started looking at the Paul things in more detail than before. We're supposed to be able to prove things that are excellent more now than we did a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago. Now, that doesn't mean people around you have. That just means you. Look at, the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Look at there. 2 Timothy 2:15. So we're going to look at some things tonight that's going to sound like I'm being very judgmental. And I am. That's okay. Now, how you go about talking to the people directly with these things might be a different issue. But tonight, we have a church with people that understand Paul's teachings and the risen Savior. And we should grow in judgment, he says right there, in knowledge and in judgment. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself what? Approved unto God. It's okay to be approved unto God. Now, it goes against the grain. It goes against family members. It goes against your friends. And it goes against your flesh. We don't want to be approved unto God. We'd rather be approved unto men. We'd rather be a man pleaser than pleasing God. We would rather be approved unto ourselves rather unto God. And when you're a child, you need to approve unto your parents, because that is your cause to obey your parents. I mean, it's just that simple. I know it isn't always that simple, but it really is all that simple. That's all you've got to do is obey your parents. So if they ask you to do something wrong that is actually wrong, then as you get older, you deal with it. That's one of the bad things about us parents being imperfect. We don't always make the right calls. But beyond that, you study to show thyself approved unto God. That's an okay thing. And as we have grown through these years, we ought to be able to grow, it says here, in knowledge and in judgment. We ought to be able to prove things that are excellent. We should be able to be more approved unto God now than we were a month ago, 2 months ago, 6 months ago, a year ago. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 11. He says in verse, I guess we can look at verse 18. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." Well, and Paul says, and I partly believe it. Why would he believe it? Well, look around and you can tell, but won't do that. He says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." When a lie pops up or a heresy pops up, it'll show up. Now, who's on there tonight? Okay. There are some, now I have to save it for an unrecorded meeting, I guess. Some possibilities that could cause some interesting situations here. Is that good? That was good. And I really do need to talk to the men about this, is what could take place in the next month or so. It's just a very, very just interesting. The timing is amazing. And yet, what you're going to have to do if you want to be a Paul-following body here is you're going to have to make some judgment calls. And you're going to have to make a judgment call that a couple of years ago you probably wouldn't have made. And it has to do with, right here it says, there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved, that which is right, may be made manifest. You'll recognize that what you've stood on or been told to stood on was right. And you'll be challenged by that. I see a challenge coming. And it's interesting. But that's what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to grow in these things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're supposed to be able to have learned more about what's approved by God. And then you stand on that. If that's possible. Live peaceably with all men. But you know, there comes a time you have to put your foot down on something. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have reproved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You're going to always have something in your life that's going to challenge where you're at. And if you have studied, and you know that that thing has been rightly divided, and you understand it, and it's approved unto God, you hopefully will have grown in judgment. You'll be able to approve things that are excellent, and you will stand on that thing, even if it means what it could possibly mean. Some people think it could be an absolutely spectacular thing that's about to take place, and some could say, this will destroy the church as we know it. See? Is it the question as we know it, or will it be right? And that's what you'll be pressed to deal with. You hear a sermon and you sorrow after a godly sort. You study your Bible and you start to realize that this is tough. The sorrow after a godly sort. And it'll make you start thinking, what carefulness it wrought in you. Clearing yourselves. Indignation. Remember he says to despise and to destroy the magnificence of. Yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire. You get fired up about something because you've learned what is right. And you see the challenge that hits you in the face. Sometimes it hits you in the back. What zeal, what revenge, and all things you have approved yourselves to be clear. And that's what you're going to have to come up with. Now look at also in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now we don't want to be of this sort either. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. As things come into your life where you'll be challenged with what you've learned, what you understand to be true and honest based on your studies. 2 Corinthians 13, 7. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Well, yeah. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. We're just like the rest of this world, really. Our flesh is just as rotten as it's ever been. And yet, let's not do wrong. Is that right? Let's not do wrong is the same as saying let's do right. Right? You said that right? Okay, let's not do... stick to the scriptures, okay. That you do no evil. But don't do no evil just so you look approved. That's that appearance Christian thing. But as you should do that which is honest. That's where you're at. You dress the way you do. You don't talk the way you do. All these different things that are taught in Titus and Timothy, the aged women and the aged men, and all these things that we're learning, we're growing, approving things that are excellent more and more and more. We're not doing it because it appears approved, but it's right. And you're being honest about it. That's the goal that Paul has for us. And that's the way it should be. And when these heresies pop in, you ought to be able to deal with it. You've stuck with Paul long enough. You've understood some of the things before that. You know the damage that it's done, and it didn't do all damage. But what have you grown in your own personal judgment that you can approve things that are excellent? That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, and I use that for an introduction because I want to mention some things here to you that if you're a new person, which you're not, but anybody out on the website, whatever, they're going to think, boy, this guy is being very judgmental. Who does he think he is being so right? How does he know that this isn't the right way? Well, I got two things I've received here in the last couple of days. One is a New Testament King James Bible, one of those kind you give out to people. And the print, I mean, there's just some things that really bothered me about this thing. Well, sure, they got the Matthew 4:1 thing correct. That's good. First thing you check out is Matthew 4:1, right? For the capital S. So that's good. So maybe this is a good Bible to give to people at the fair booth or places like that. Look at all the stuff at the beginning before this Bible even starts. There's a ton of stuff in there. I thought, well, let's check it out and let's see what we got in there. Well, I'm going to sound pretty judgmental because there's some really bad stuff in there. We'll get to that in a minute. And I also got here in the Touche Church Library is this book about William Carey, Father of Modern Missions. This book was written back in 1963, which to me doesn't sound all that far ago because the 60s is, you know, kind of thing, but I guess it is to some folks, isn't it? 63, it's kind of a long time ago. You can't say yes. I mean, I was talking to Olivia. Yeah, you don't think 63 is that far ago, do you? You too? Wow. Who was? Wow. Shouldn't have gone down that path. The stuff about William Carey. You remember what I said in the past, that William Carey wrote a book in the late 1700s that introduced the details on how to do the Great Commission in the mission field. Okay? And then I said recently, very, very accusatory statement, that actually the Great Commission emphasis was started on foreign fields because the foreign fields didn't know any different. In order for them to see that what this missionary had was true, had to be done with signs, miracles, work, that kind of thing. So the mission fields were gullible to that stuff, well, or susceptible to that stuff. And why not? Who's the God of this world? And why wouldn't he have the jungle folks in control? So in order to go into those mission fields out there in these worlds where they have no Bible, no nothing, this guy had to come up with what? Miracles, signs, and wonders. So they follow this guy. And so I believe that we have seen enough to where that foreign field Great Commission emphasis has now infiltrated into America because America has gone so demonic with its morals and things like that, that now the Great Commission is the only way that people are going to think they're seeing God. And it's taken over the whole country. Even since I've started pastoring, has this Great Commission just moved in, because it was during while I was here that people that I know that used to preach against the Great Commission are now preaching the Great Commission. It's weird. And I shouldn't say it's weird. It's showing up. And so whether people buy that or not, I guess I don't care. It's how I perceive it. And yet I come across this book, and I realize some more things about the life of this guy, William Carey, Father of Modern Missions. I just wanted to mention a couple things to you, kind of quote some things here. And it just shows to me that that's true. William Carey is dramatically reminding the Protestant Christian world that our Lord meant the Great Commission to be taken seriously. So successful was Carey in rousing the church to a sense of missionary obligation, all the emphasis out there to the world, that he was rightly called the father of the modern missionary movement. So there's that statement. That's the proof. And it wasn't that he was the first missionary. It's the fact that there were missionaries before him organized, but it's labeled as a new era of missionarian. And the organization that got this thing started was the Baptist Missionary Society. So what does that tell me? That tells me that it's the Baptist crowd that has brought in the Great Commission and has brought it to where it's at today. And you've got to study the Baptist manuals and the whole thing about the Baptist thing and these guys that are thinking that the Baptist Church is what rescued America back in William Penn and the Rhode Island days. You're starting to recognize, See, what we're doing here is we're studying things. We're trying to see what's approved of God. And the Great Commission was never approved of God in our day. And we can see how it came about. This guy right here. Just a couple other little things. So it's the Baptists that brought this thing on. It was in this sermon that Carey enunciated the principles which he felt should characterize a missionary movement. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. So, what do you get? Great things. And, sure, I like to go over there and expect great things from God, and we're going to try to attempt a great thing for God. But that tells me that if it doesn't have a great work, then it didn't work. That's the gain crowd. Jeremiah, what kind of gain did Jeremiah have? Very little. But he did what was right. And he said what had to be said. What does Paul say to be? What does Paul say to do? Do the work of an evangelist. Evangelists are not famous for building churches. Evangelists are famous for coming into a church and cutting everybody in slices and then leaving, and the pastor's going, what'd you have to do that for? Because he cleaned house. So, that's a gain kind of a statement here. Ministers meetings and American Baptist thing. That's what else I got here. See if I can make this interesting enough for you to see what I'm trying to say here. This is amazing to me to be recognizing what happened with the Great Commission and how it came to America. And we're thinking we're taking it out there. How it all happened here. Now, a man that he worked with that helped him work with... He went to India, and for him to help the Indians was never Christian. He never, as they say, never got converted. Nothing. Which is interesting, if you think about that. And it says here, Carey's distress at the complete failure to make any converts from Hinduism or Islam caused him to renew his pleas to the missionary committee to send reinforcements. I mean, it wasn't going well. Okay? William Carey was directed first to the translation of the Bible into Bengali. And Hootie Woody or something in here is what they call it. And to this day, it's never been used since he died. Now, if you recognize the approval of what God would say would be the right things and have a proper judgment here, somebody who takes the Bible and retranslates that thing and makes that the Word of God, as such, when you know it can't be, then he's a corrector. He's a Bible corrector. Now, when you think of the term Bible corrector, you ought to be able to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read what God thinks of Bible correctors. Even though this guy was having miracle after miracle and great works eventually coming across the field to India, and he started the whole modern missionary program in the world, which sounds really good, not according to what God says about a Bible corrector. And you put the Scriptures over what history says. So, and the guy that helped him do that translation was not a Christian. And there's another odd statement here. Carey was firmly convinced of the value of gospel tracts. Again, and it was written by Ram Basu, the talented Bengali who was deeply interested in Christianity but never himself became a Christian. And I've come to personally, in my own life, think that tracts have taken over Bible scriptures in people. You hand them a tract, you never tell them anything. Tracts sometimes we can hide behind handing out tracts. Here's another thought. I hope I marked it here somewhere. Yeah, they said that none of his translations kept going after he died. He's a Baptist. Here we go. Carey was... So stuff on baptisms. I thought I had something better on that. Carey lived in earnest expectation that Christianity would triumph over Hinduism. That was his goal. He did not appear to have anticipated that Christianity would actually revive Hinduism. So he goes over to India to take on Hinduism, and he actually improved it. I mean, they got stronger. Now, how could that be? Because he was preaching the Great Commission. And if you recognize what Ripplinger says about changing the King James into these modern Bible versions, which are New Age oriented, and you can realize how some of the stuff that's in the Gospels could be applied to the One, capital O, which is what the modern Bibles say. So, are you following me in this thought? That go back in his day, he was presenting again a false gospel in his time that actually helped increase and helped, because the guy even studied the Christianity that he was preaching. And the result of his studies led him to believe that he had rediscovered Christian monotheism. He thereupon desired to cleanse Hinduism from the multiple accretions of latter-day degeneracy, and he led it back to the pristine beauty of its original design by this guy's Christianity. Something was wrong there. If you can take what God would have to be the gospel and it increased and it helped Hinduism, there's another God blessing all that work down there doing that sort of a thing. Okay. So I found that very interesting that he actually increased that kind of a deal. I guess I'll just... There's more things to his emphasis on soul winning and nothing else kind of a thing. And I guess I'll just leave it in pre... Leave that alone. Just because for time here, I should have done this. Should have summarized this thing. Anyway. You get my point at all? That you read through these things, and now you can make a judgment. You realize something's not right. And because we've talked about that, something like this pops along in your little homeschool library, and you read that, and it's actually presenting it falsely. So I'll stand even stronger in the fact that William Carey was the founder of the Great Commission disaster of America. And that sounded very judgmental. We're supposed to be judgmental. We're supposed to understand these things. But here's another. This is the one that really gets to me here. This is this New Testament King James Bible. And this church is printing it. And it takes money. I'll tell you what, it takes money to do these things. That's always been I mean, look at all the stuff they put in there to learn how to... Your Bible, you know. How to get a Bible for a dollar a day for people and all these things. And you know what you realize, you know what you recognize? It doesn't take very long at all. You know what they're promoting? They're promoting the Baptist Church. They're not promoting the Word of God at all. They're promoting the Baptist Church and the teachings of the Baptist Church. For example, you open up the front of this book here. Boy, you're sure being judgmental. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be able to prove the things that are excellent according to God. And this is not an excellent thing to give anybody. Nice Bible. Nice cover. You know. I think Jason said he had to tear out the back page out of his Bibles that he got somewhere. Well, we've done that. We put stickers over things, but isn't that something? But here we go. Now, the only reason I can do this is because they're rightly dividing. This is not our teachings against the Baptist Church teachings. This is rightly dividing. And I've come to realize that more and more conversations are being presented. They're conflicting over teachings. Why is it not being said, the Bible says? Well, the Bible says the same thing. And then you can show them rightly divided how it doesn't say the same thing. But anyway. Here are just some comments in my judgmental design here. It starts off on page 11, not that that matters to you, but he starts off with the Bible, a unique book. And this guy is a king of alliteration. Everything here, every section he's got some kind of alliterated thing. It's a unique book in development, duration, declarations, and deliverance. The only problem is he never says what? He's always talking about the Bible. What does he never say? No, he says that often too. Probably didn't say that, but get more specific yet. What is the Word of God? What is the Bible today? King James Bible. Why is it that people that talk about the Bible will never say King James Bible? That was our first problem back in South Dakota years ago. I'm sitting there thinking, you know what? This guy is flashing his Bible all the time and he says Bible. Why does he never say King James Bible? Someone not asking, but we stayed up until 3 o'clock and he finally admitted the Greek was his final authority. That's what it is. See what they're saying here? So there's that. They never put forth the King James. what's another it says here? The Bible itself talks about its own authority, reliability, finality, sufficiency, indestructibility, unity, historical accuracy, scientific factuality, inerrancy, and infallibility. What don't they ever say that it is? That which is perfect has come. They'll say that it's perfectly preserved, but they won't say that which is perfect. Now, what's my point? My point is this, is we're being very judgmental tonight. We've learned what's right in that rightly divided Bible. And here's an outfit, a Baptist church that started the Great Commission. Here's an outfit that starts printing their own Bibles. You know what this is? This is not the Word of God. This is a Baptist Bible here. It's got the King James Bible in the middle. Sure it does. But look at the print. Look at their print. What are you going to read? You're going to read this and probably not that. We threw away a bunch of Bibles in the last couple of years because I realized at the fair that we're given, I think it had three columns on each page. I think it had three columns on each page. And I tell you, I couldn't even read that thing with my glasses off up close. We've done everything we can to give out these free Bibles. Nobody can read them. So here they are, not talking about that which is perfect, but perfectly preserved. Good points up to that part, I guess. We're just being very judgmental. They mention in here that why be baptized? So here we go. Standard stuff. I mean, I'll tell you, it's standard stuff. It's the first act of obedience that a Christian must take to grow. Give me the scripture for that. There are no scriptures in here. He says, first Christ commanded us to be baptized. In our Great Commission passages, he commanded that baptizing comes after teaching Matthew and Mark. Well, yeah, but that's not written to us. Furthermore, he chose to be baptized himself to set the example for us. For us? Why was Jesus Christ baptized? To manifest himself to Israel, not us. We also find that Peter commanded us to be baptized. And then a bunch of Christian ministers said the same thing in Acts 22, 12 to 16. Look at Acts chapter 22. And look at verse 16. This is even in Paul's day. Remember the transitional stuff. Remember John's baptism and the whole thing. And look what this verse 16 says after they get in talking about this baptism. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, the sins will be washed away calling on the name of the Lord, but they take that baptized in this book and they say that you need to be water baptized. And they even say here there is only one baptism. So what's the one baptism this Baptist Bible puts forth? A water baptism. And yet, and look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, etc., etc. And where is it that Paul says one baptism? So the question is this. In Ephesians 4, 5. The question, which is the one baptism? The water baptism or the Spirit baptism? Does the Spirit baptism get you baptized by the water? Or what's the deal here? It's just confusion. Now, what is this? This is just, we're just going through being judgmental and approving things that are excellent. We're reading some heresies in here that actually show what? They really kind of manifest the truth of what really is the truth. Sometimes you need to, I guess this is just an on-the-wing illustration, but I guess you need to sometimes have a bag of Brussels sprouts to realize that broccoli really does taste good. That kind of a thing. Here's another little section, the battle against sin. And they go to Romans chapter 6. Well, you go to Romans chapter 6, what do we have? We have questions on sin and sinning. Well, they both say sin. Yes, but if you read the verses, we've already been through this, Christ has taken care of sin. He's taken care of sin. So when you read their explanations through here, nice large print, you are never given that understanding about sin and sinning. There's nothing there. Their goal here is to get you to stop sinning. Christ took care of sin. So if you don't follow sin, you won't be sinning. And so then you'll be... This is what they get you to do. And what do you suppose they tell you when you do fall up in sin? Confess and you're fine. So this is... We're picking out heresies here that are showing you that you believe what you really believe is to be true. Unless, of course, you don't know the Paul stuff strong enough. So when somebody does come in with some of these teachings that I think are going to be coming in here, you're going to go, well, I don't know. Maybe he was a little too Pauly. You know, is that possible? Because look at all the stuff that's going on all of a sudden. And wow, just after he left too. Boy, I wish he could have left 5 years ago. We'd have had all this stuff happening now. I don't know how to do this other than maybe just privately, I suppose. But there's a possible something coming in here that's going to challenge you folks on what you believe, which is good. If you study to show thyself approved, you'll be able to deal with it. And you know how to deal with it because you won't be like I was 10 years ago or 15 years ago. See? So, here's hoping that the growth has done the job. Get back into their stuff here. They talk about the Bible as our sole authority again. Okay, so what don't they mention? King James Bible. And they talk about the distinctions of the Baptist doctrine, parentheses, Bible doctrine, and they do it by the acrostic. And the acrostic is the word Baptists. Now, you know what the Calvinists go by, right? Tulip. I never remember what they are. T is U is unconditional election. L is lost. But that isn't what it means. Law L is limited atonement. I have no idea. And P is preservation of your soul, of your saints. You can't lose your salvation. There's one we believe in. So they go by TULIP. Well, here these folks come along and they go by the word Baptists. So the B stands for the Bible, but they never say King James. A, the autonomy of the local church. Right. That this is the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against, the local church. Okay, priesthood of believers, BAP. You've got to go to Peter for that one. While the teaching is true, the design of it is not called that until the tribulation time. T, BAP, T is for two church offices, pastors and deacons. BAPTI is for individual soul liberty. S, made up of saved and baptized membership. T, two ordinances. And here's what they give for baptism again. The Bible teaches that baptism is for believers only. Acts chapter 8. Christ is our example. Matthew chapter 3. We are baptized in obedience to Him. Matthew chapter 28. Acts chapter 2. If we refuse baptism, we live in disobedience. James chapter 4. We can lose our testimony. John chapter 8. Is it not just amazing that the conspiracy against Paul is so obvious? It's just, folks, I mean, anyway. Two ordinances and that whole thing. We'll skip all that chit-chat, I guess, here. Sure. T is what? Totally depraved. Totally depraved. TU is unconditional election. L? Limited atonement. Chosen, yeah. Irresistible grace. There we go. Yeah. Who's that from? Mark? Very good, Mark. Then he goes in here. Then they go in here. Again, what's the purpose for this tonight? Did you not find a sermon? No. I think we need to realize that God would have us make judgment calls and to study and to show what is approved and to, as he says here, approve things that are excellent. I wouldn't give this Bible to anybody. Isn't that a shame? A dollar. Oh, I'd like to find a good bunch of New Testaments for a dollar. Why can't they just put out a Bible that's just got print bigger? Without their stuff. Anyway, here we go. Purpose of the local church. Acts chapter 2. 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 Oh, yay! Ephesians chapter 4. They got one in here. To teach the Bible, Acts 2:42. To provide fellowship for God's people, Acts 2:42. To meet together for prayer, Acts 2:42. to observe the ordinances, Acts 2.41 and 2.42, to reach the community with the gospel, Acts 2.46 to 47. Now, it sounds good, but that's the wrong place. To teach the Bible. Well, of course, Paul teaches that. Preach the word, in season, out of season. To provide fellowship for God's people. That's what comes out of it, but is that our purpose? We need a church to fellowship with each other? To meet together for prayer. Then it gets into the power of the prayer stuff. Can we not pray without ceasing? Does the fact that we all get together and have a prayer meeting make a difference in how we're praying and how God responds to prayer? It did at one time. To reach the community with the gospel, Acts chapter 2:46 and 47. Sure, do anything you can to meet with their approval to make them happy to come. So this is a horrible Bible to give out to people here. Judgment. What a judgment call. Maybe that's all I did. No, there's some more scribbles in here. Let's keep going here. There's one. Keys and all that stuff. Here we go. This is good. Look at Ephesians. I think it's Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, I think it is. By the way, they never mention any scriptures when they're talking. Very, very few scriptures are mentioned here, but they wouldn't dare mention this one. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, have you heard of that? I've heard of that. Wow, that's good. There's always been grace since the time of the garden until even through the tribulation, there's grace because He still gives them the Spirit of God. That's grace. Even that He even does that for them. But we're the only dispensation of grace, for grace is the key. Well, they call it, here's what they say, what exactly does grace mean? It is imperative that we define our terms. Failure to do so only breeds confusion. Grace is defined as a disposition. Disposition? I think it's in the dispensation. It's not in the disposition. Let's change a little word there. John chapter 8, this freedom is mentioned is not in the freedom from man's rules, rather it is the freedom from sin. Then it goes on and tells you how to quit what? Sinning. Then he has here another one of those. I guess it's not alliteration when the word is different, but they sound the same. When they say what grace brought, what grace taught, what grace sought. Those are always fun to come up with, but it's just... When you see that stuff, it's kind of cute. Here's a question that's asked. Since we're under grace, is there a set rule of conduct or standard for living which we should adhere? Then it goes on and explains about standards and neglecting. There's lists in the Bible that tells what we should or should not do. You know what they forget to talk about in here? All things what? All things are lawful. So then there is no set of conduct or standard rules you've got to follow now. But there are some strings attached. You go into the liberty of Christ. But they don't touch on that at all. Why wouldn't they touch on that at all? Because they've never talked about the fact that Christ took care of sin. So they couldn't dare talk about that. Just things. Here we go. See if you can pick up on the words on this one. This is about the judgment seat of Christ. This might be... I forgot to hit the timer, so I guess I don't know how we're doing here. I think this will be the last one. This one always bothers me when I hear this. Oh, there's one more after that. Kind of the same thing. It's the judgment seat of Christ. What do they say about the judgment seat of Christ? They go through the participants, the purpose, the products, and the perspective. This guy's been to grammar school. They did this stuff here. Okay. What is the purpose of this for this judgment? Are we being judged for salvation? No, that has already been settled before this judgment takes place. Then are we being judged for our sins? No, those sins were judged at Calvary, and we were found guilty. Those sins have already been paid for. For what, then, are we being judged? We are being judged for our service to the Lord. No, we are not. We are not being judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It's that simple. I mean, do you recognize that? We aren't being judged. We've been judged. Our works will be judged. And then they slip in something here. The judgment seat mentioned here, in parentheses, Bema seat, B-E-M-A. And then the rest of the chapter talks about the Bema seat. You see what they did there? They slipped a little Greek jobber in there. And from here on out, it's the Bema seat. What's wrong with calling it the judgment seat of Christ? Judgment is a hard word. Bema is like, whatever. You know, when you die, how are you going to handle your Bema seat? Well, I didn't know I had a problem. It's just weird stuff. That stuff just gets to me when they do little slippy news like that. Then the products of the judgment. And they spell judgment 1,000 times in here with an E. J-U-D-G-E. That's one of the probably one of the misspelled words I've ever recognized is the E in judgment. You drop the E and add the mint. So I just thought I'd tell you that. But we don't call it the judgment seat anyway. It's the Bema seat. And products, one of them, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory. Well, we've been through that study before. We know that that's not the way they are. The crown of life, they take it to Revelation 2:10. Then they take it to James 1:12. Then they take it to Romans chapter 6, if you've died to yourself. Overcome temptation in James. And the martyr's crown in Revelation chapter 2. That's a tribulation crown there. That's all that is. It's these things. The crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, given to a shepherd or a pastor during the tribulation. And then they go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, to show that you've passed it on to somebody else. We're passing this stuff on to those guys in Ohio. We've passed this stuff on to the men here. To take a tribulation crown and pass on to somebody today is wrong. It's just wrong. Stuff like that. Then they talk. Look at Romans 8:29. I think that's the verse. Let's see if I got the right verse here. 8:29. And they use this verse 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, from 28, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and it goes on. And what they do with this thing is they say that our discipleship study after a person gets saved is he needs to learn how to be Christ-like. Christ-like. And, okay, we're to follow the teachings of Christ, that's fine. But if we're going to be Christ-like, then we're going to imitate him. And we've been over that before. We will be like Christ someday. And that's what he says. That day is coming. But they're trying to get people to be Christ-like today. Well, we know how you do that. You want to be Christ-like today, then you follow what Jesus Christ taught in the Gospels. That's what they'll tell everybody. And here they have a Bible that tells them to do just that. And I think that's all I've got here. I just kind of skimmed through this thing and think, well, here, you know, let's do this. Then I got to thinking, well, boy, I sure seem to be picky. No, I'm not picky. Not at all. There's some things here, the role of the pastor. I haven't even looked at this till just now. Hebrews 13:20. Well, yeah, of course they're going to go to there. The pastor. It says here, what's the pastor's direction? What's the pastor's declaration? What's the pastor's discipling? And it goes to Hebrews 13. It goes to Hebrews 13. It goes to Hebrews 13. Wow. It does go to Hebrews 4:11. They had to go there because it talks about pastors. Hebrews 13:20. John, 1 Peter chapter 2. See what they're doing? Now, again, I'll just say it again. I'm not trying to bore you with me correcting something because how impressive is that? It's not impressive at all. But I'm doing what we're supposed to do. And that's to prove things that are excellent. This is not excellent. And we should be able to do that by now. Us, as what we've learned to be. So, what I dare record, I guess I could record this. I guess we did record this thing. I guess if I'm going to do my job, I should send that sermon down to them and say, here's what I think of your Matthew's Bible. Nice, or your modern small Bible. I appreciate what you guys have tried to do. But you basically have made it into a Baptist Bible and a Baptist bunch of teachings. and here's how I what I think about it. Not that it matters to you, but would anybody care to respond? And they won't. We're just hyper-dispensational nutcases who follow Paul and think Paul is our Savior. And that's not what we are all. But those are the heresies that pop up that make you realize that what you've got is right. That's the purpose of that stuff. God allows that stuff.